Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity in their part. For they give according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly the favor of taking the part of relief of the saints. This is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. So that having all sufficiently in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work.
Thank you, Shallow. Let's all bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning that we have this opportunity to come together in fellowship and around your word. This is arguably the most important time of our week when we can come be edified amongst your community. And so we thank you, Lord, that as we gather here today, that we have a God who first gave. Lord, we get to give because you gave, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord, that you so loved the world that you gave your only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. We thank you for life and life in its fullness, that the enemy cannot steal, kill, or destroy. So come and breathe new life into us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We're so blessed that you could join us here today. We're in a new series called The Generosity Effect. And the title of the message today that we're going to be talking about is The Generous Heart. The generous heart, God-shaped generosity. So addressing those who are here for the first time, you're probably wondering, man, what did I step into? Because you probably heard from the scripture, we're going to talk about money today. Oh, man, why? Why do we have to talk about money for? Have you ever asked that? We don't talk much about money here at Every Nation Brisbane. But money revolves around, our lives revolve a lot around things that involve money. You know, why don't we talk about money? When we consider the scriptures themselves, there are more than 2,300 verses in the Bible about money, wealth, and possessions. And Jesus spoke about money roughly between 15 to 20% of his preaching, and 11 out of the 39 parables that he told were about specifically money. It was his most talked about topic. So if Jesus talks about it, and a lot of God's word is about it, and a lot of our lives revolve around it, I think it would be pretty taboo for us to not talk about it. So we're just going to look at what Scripture says, and we're going to let God speak to us through his money. I really believe that God talks a lot about money because money determines where our heart's at, right? How we utilize our finances, how we give, spend, and save. Matthew 21 says, for where your treasure is there, your heart will be also. So you can tell where a person's heart is at by how they utilize their finances, if they start to fall in love with money, because this verse that I'm about to quote often gets misquoted in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. How many of you have heard a version of this but heard it misquoted? The actual verse is, for the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So sometimes we can see God as a means to get money. Because so some streams of theology will say, you know, if you sow a seed, then you will get millions. You know, look what I did. I sowed into this ministry. I sowed into this missions organization. Look what God did. Now I'm driving a Ferrari. And it's great. Praise God. God is not as much interested in your money as he is in your heart. But, fortunately or unfortunately, our heart is attached to the way that we utilize our finances, right? And this is why in this verse here, we often quote the first sentence, but we don't really look at the second part, which says that through this craving of money, unfortunately, people bow at the altar of money and move away from their faith into faith in money. And so when it comes to making a choice between what God says about finances and what our bank account says about finances, we would rather choose the worldly wisdom around the world's finances. Why is that? Because we crave those things more than we crave the presence of God. And so what we want to look at today is God's heart around finances. And as we move throughout the series, it's not just going to be solely around finances, but it's going to be posturing ourselves out of generosity, because guess who was the author of generosity himself? Is our God. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only son. He gave the best of heaven. That's exemplified in generosity. And when we consider Jesus himself generously giving his life for us, then he gave all of his resources. For all for love's sake, he became poor. He was the king of heaven, the king of all the ultimate resources, and yet he gives of himself. And it would be said of him that foxes have holes to rest, but the Son of Man has no place for his head to be laid down. That's the sort of Savior we serve today. And so when we look at 2 Corinthians, what we're going to look at here is Paul's exhortation to the church at Corinth. I'll explain a little bit about the background of the church at Corinth so we can get a little bit more of the meaning behind the scripture. So the scripture that Shallow read was actually taken from two chapters consecutively, one that comes after the other, chapter 8 and chapter 9. So if you have a Bible, go there and just keep your eye on it, because I'm going to touch on specific verses today. And what we love to do here at Every Nation Brisbane, for those of you who are a little unfamiliar with our teaching style, we use exposition. So we just go through the scriptures and let the Bible preach for itself. How many of you know the Bible can preach a lot better than Nelly can, right? So we're just going to look at the scripture, and we're just going to see God's posture for this. So it says here, we want you to know, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 8, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Let's go through that again. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. We should just stop right there. The grace of God is the instigator for all giving. Because if God is the author of giving, how he gives is through grace. The word grace literally means unmerited or undeserved favor. It can be described this way: getting things you don't deserve. If you'll remember how I described the difference between grace and mercy, grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is withholding what you do deserve. Like, you do deserve eternal separation from God. You do deserve the punishment of sin, but God removes that from you, for his mercies are new every morning. Turn to somebody and tell them, good morning. That's right, because the mere fact that you have breath in your lungs this morning is by the grace of God, by his mercy. Right? And grace is what you don't deserve. You don't deserve that, but he freely gives it to you. So the starting point here is about the grace of God. Now let's look at this, right? That has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now the reason why we want to bring this up is because we kind of have to look at a map to understand who he's talking about. So he's talking about this church in Macedonia. So here goes Nelly the weatherman again. All right? So down here we have Jerusalem, which at the time, on that screen down there on the bottom right, you have Jerusalem. If you can see there where Nazareth is, down in the mid-southern part of Israel, modern-day Israel, is Jerusalem. Now this is where Jesus dies, right? He's buried, and then he is resurrected. So this is the center point. This is the kickoff point of which Christianity starts. And as I've been mentioning over the last few weeks, what we see here, the gusts and the westerly winds. No, what we see here is Europe. Down here is Africa. And to the east is Asia. It's just so interesting that Jesus would choose the intersection of the three biggest, most populated continents to choose as his place of birth, because he cares about all people. Can I get an amen, somebody? All right, so he starts there, and the gospel spreads. Now, the reason why the gospel spreads, partially because of the power of the gospel, but partially also because of the persecution that drives the gospel out. And so when we're talking about Macedonia, if you can see right here, it's up there. So it's in the western part of where we move from. This is the border right here of Europe and Asia, and then we're moving towards Greece here. Macedonia is up there. The church at Corinth is here, right? Now, the church at Corinth is on what we call an isthmus, or a the tip of a peninsula. And the reason why that's important is because it's on a port. And because it's on a port, there's a lot of trade coming through, meaning that lots of money, right? So a lot of people come to Corinth because there's a lot of trade that happens. So if you wanted to start a business, Corinth would be ideal because a lot of traders come in at the intersection of Europe, Asia, and Africa to come and trade their wares there. You all with me? So Corinth got a lot of money. How many of you have seen the trend during this pandemic where people have moved to rural centers during the pandemic, but now are moving back into urban centers? No matter how we dig at it, no matter what society deals with, there's a general migration towards urban cities. And God loves the cities in particular, because if he loves people, and this is where the people are, he loves where they are concentrated. So he obviously has designated Paul to write to this church because of its influence and because of the number of people that are in Corinth. Now, the reason why I bring this up, because you've got three cities here. You've got Macedonia, which has experienced, what did Paul say? Extreme poverty, right? Extreme tests of affliction and abundance. You'll notice that it's more of an inland area region, so a bit more rural. And so because of famine and times of whether it's the weather or what may have happened during wars and territory, there's been a lot of trouble and a lot of affliction because of their poverty. But what has Paul said about this, right? Paul said that during this severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Our natural inclination as humans is to shrink back from being generous when we are afflicted. But something has happened where these Macedonians who are here are thriving to give. They want to give. They want to be a blessing despite the affliction and the poverty of which they are experiencing. And the reason why, if we go back to that scripture, and the reason why we need to understand this is because of what? The grace of God. See, we don't preach out of compulsion, and you're going to see this in the scripture, that in order to attain the love or attain the power of the gospel, you need to give, all right? We preach the gospel, but the gospel is so powerful, it turns a heart from the inside out towards being generous. And so when we come here, we see, okay, and I'll break this down. What's happening in Jerusalem is that there, because of the affliction, there's a party of people called the Sadducees. And for those of you who are familiar with the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. And they have seconded the temple. You know, for those of you who've been to Israel, it's now the Dome of the Rock. Now, it's actually not even a Judaist site. It's now a Muslim mosque, right? It's one of the most renowned mosques in the world. But during the time of Jesus and post-Jesus, it was the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and they had seconded the temple. So they were in charge of the temple. And because they were in charge of the temple, they were not favorable towards Christians. Because Christians, guess what? The center of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus. So obviously, because the temple is the center of Jerusalem society, business was not good for Christians, because the Sadducees would push them out. You know, there's the old preacher's joke, the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were not fair, you see, and the Sadducees were so sad, you see. So you got to kind of remember that, all right? I'm just telling that corniness just so you remember. And so they pushed the Christians out. But there was a desire to see the church in Jerusalem continue to thrive. And so because the economy was not strong in Jerusalem, they had to ask for partnership from the churches that Paul had planted. Now, these arrows represented all the churches and places that Paul would visit. Isn't it powerful that Paul, who was a persecutor of Christians, would actually be utilized, again, transformation of the grace of the gospel, to go and plant these churches out. And what would happen is they would be empowered then because of their economic centers to send finances there. What Paul is saying here is that it's the church in Macedonia that actually are the ones who are most generous despite their poverty. And he's exhorting who? The church at Corinth. The church at Corinth got the cash. But they're kind of like, you know, the more cash you have, it reveals the condition of your heart. And so what he's trying to address here is not trying to under compulsion, but trying to remind them of the gospel. Hey, it's about the gospel. But if you focus on living for money, that inevitably drives your life and you become less and less generous. So we're going to look at gospel generosity here, gospel-centered generosity and what it's shaped like. First thing that we want to look at, if you're taking notes, write this down. Generosity is not based on the amount, but your heart capacity. Let me say that again. Generosity is not based on the amount you give, but your heart capacity. Now, in my research, my extensive Google-shaped research, I wanted to just show this to you, okay? Just to kind of give you background as to where we're at here in Australia, especially in Brisbane, right? So I visited this website, and you can look this up in your own time. It determines how rich you are, and then it's like the global rich list, and it determines based on your income as to what where you fall in the percentile of the most rich people. Now, the reason why I came up with this annual income of 25,425,428 just based on one adult is because this is what's deemed here by the Australian government as the poverty line. If you make less than this, you are considered in poverty here in Australia, and then therefore the government will support you. If you make more than $25,428 in Australia per year, then you are in the top 11% of people in the world in terms of your riches. If you make, okay, this is the median amount of income in Australia, not in Brisbane, but in Australia in general, sorry. And that's $52,338. If that's your median amount of income, you are in the top 3.2% of the world. You're following where I'm going with this, right? If you make $100,000 a year, you're in the top 1.8% of the richest people in the world. And yet, we often find that it's these people that will go on social media or go into places or go into facilities to try and make even more money because they need more money because they need more money to live. And then when challenged to give, it's hard. Personally, you don't understand the cost of living. And we've got to ask ourselves, what is living, right? What is living? What is our life? And again, you can just go onto this website and punch your figures in yourself. I need to show you that globally, we are in an extreme case of not poverty. We're in an extreme case of privilege. Luke chapter 16, when the Pharisees were comparing themselves to, you know, some of the impoverished people around them in terms of their amounts they were giving, if it was based on amounts. And that's why God always instigates percentages or just giving out of your abundance rather than giving you an amount, because the abundance and the percentages just run across no matter how much you have, right? In Luke chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, I've taken this from the Message, a very familiar passage if you want to read it yourself in a traditional version. When the Pharisees, a money-obsessed bunch, heard him say these things, they rolled their eyes, dismissing him as hopelessly out of touch. And so Jesus spoke to them, "You are masters at making yourself look good in front of others, but God knows what's behind the appearance. What society sees and calls monumental, God sees through and calls monstrous." Wow. She loved Jesus. Just always in the popularity contest, trying to make friends. He calls them monstrous. Wow. Let's move on here. In Luke 21, verses 1 to 4, Jesus says here, and he was looking at the difference between those who are rich in giving. And then there was a widow who gave like two coins, right? And he says of her, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the offering box. And he saw the poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. The Greek actually instigates not just all of them individually, but all of them combined. For they all contributed out of abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. You see, we talk a lot about worship in this church and how worship is not just the songs we sing, but worship is offering ourselves, Romans 12:1, as a living sacrifice, right? And worship doesn't become worship until it's sacrificial. So let's move back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 to 5. It says, "For I testify, they gave as much as they were able, and beyond their ability, entirely on their own," okay, so their own volition, "they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege in sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." So we can see here what Paul is saying of the Macedonian church. Even though they were in poverty and they were stricken with affliction and their business ventures and their income that was coming in, what we see here is that they were so generous that they would even give beyond their own ability, but entirely on their own. There wasn't a sense of compulsion. You have to give. They were just propelled by the gospel. They were so thankful for the power of what Jesus had done transformationally in their hearts that they just had to give. And it was a privilege in sharing in this service to the Lord's people. See, generosity is to be seen as a privilege, not an obligation. And we see that we are living in urban Australia and we're blessed with incomes that come in at the level that they come in. And many of you are migrated here. I know we've got some students who are here from other nations. And you know, even to come to this nation is a privilege to study. It's a privilege to study here. So we're in a position of privilege. And even the capacity to give whatever it is to give, it's a privilege. It's not an obligation. Many of you have heard me tell the story of Billy Graham and his wife, right? When they were sitting in a meeting and the offering time came around and, you know, now it's time to give. And Billy Graham and his wife, Ruth, they were sitting together and he opened his wallet, you know, you do that and you have and he had a $50 note and a $5 note in his wallet. And he went to grab the 50 and then he grabbed the 5, and then he saw his wife looking, put the 5 back and grabbed the 50 and put it in. And just like any good wife, Ruth said to him, "In your heart you gave 5. No. See, when we look at the way we get to give as an obligation, man, we can often see the wrestling that's within our hearts. And it's an opportunity for us to submit our hearts to God. And we're going to look at this as we carry on. Let's move to chapter 9 now. And I'm just going to highlight some more qualities of this gospel-shaped generosity. Chapter 9, verse 6 says, "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he or she has decided in his or her what? Heart, right? Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver." Turn to your neighbor and make sure they're smiling this morning. God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, let's talk about it. I think it's just natural. Those of you who are gardeners in here, how many of you love gardening? All right. For those of you who love to tend to your garden, you know that you aren't going to bear a harvest if you don't sow any seed, right? And so we obviously see this interaction with sowing and reaping, which is a constant theme throughout Scripture. And it is the case here in Scripture as well. What it's not the percentage, again, that you will reap, but it's just the fact that I trust God and I'm going to sow the seed into the ground. Because it's a chance to trust God with your finances. We can trust God in any area. But when it comes to our finances, it's like, oh, no, no. Those of you who've been around me long enough, just forgive me for using this analogy again, but sometimes, you know, when we're sitting in worship, right, and we are, you know, just singing to God in our worship, because how many of you know, like, worship and singing doesn't cost you anything. If you're not a good singer, it might cost you the hearing of your neighbor, but it's not going to cost you anything, right? It doesn't cost you anything. And so some of you remember the old school days, you know? We used to sing this song called, He is Lord, He is Lord. Anybody know that song? He has. Okay, they're all born before 1980. All these people? It's my people. It's my people. It's my people. Yeah, I like her. I don't know why you were singing that song. You know, it's easy to sing, He is Lord, He is Lord. He has risen from the dead and He is Lord. Now it's time for the offering. He was Lord, I can't afford. You know, because that's when worship becomes worship, right? And generosity is to come from a place of cheerfulness, according to the scripture, not under compulsion. I would not be a good pastor to you all if I was like, you have to give your money. Right? All my responsibility to you all is to keep you centered on the gospel through my preaching of God's word. But out of the abundance of what God does in your life, it should naturally produce generosity. And not just generosity with regards to finances, but generosity in wanting to worship Him with all that you have, your time, your love and compassion towards people. For God loves a what? Cheerful giver. The word in Greek is hilarion, which we get the word what? Hilarious. I mean, it's nonsensical. When people see the manner as to how you give, they go, are you crazy? Have you ever told a joke or have you ever been around a person and they do something just so out of whack and your response is usually this word, right? Seriously? Because you want to align them back towards being serious. When God loves a hilarious giver, it doesn't make sense. God loves it when we go out of our way to give to others and to give to God. God loves a cheerful giver. So generosity is to come from a cheerful place. In other words, what God is saying, if you're not cheerful, keep your cash. And just see how far that will take you in trusting in your cash to turn your life around. When you trust the source of the cash, then you have every reason to be cheerful. Let me say that again. When you trust the source of your cash, you have every reason to be cheerful because you're thankful that you have somebody who is greater than any insurance policy you have. He takes care of your every need. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's His promise. It's not like somebody who pays the, you know, like in those old kung fu movies where it's always the enemy that comes in and he always comes in what do you call them? They're like trying to make sure that all the stall owners are protected. So they give them bribe money and say, okay, if you pay me, I'll protect you. That's not what God is saying here. You know those kung fu movies, right? And they always said in like rural China, you pay me, I protect you. And then, of course, here comes Jet Li. As Wong Fei Hong, and then he comes in and just wipes out all of these people who do evil. God's not saying that. What God is after is your heart, but your heart is always attached to your wallets. If you could just be in my position and see the smiles that are not smiling anymore. Because our smiles are attached to our money. It's kind of like, he's talking about cash, man. Why, Pastor Nelly? I loved you until you started meddling with my bank account. I'm not trying to meddle. That's between you and God. But what I'm trying to drive at is your heart this morning, church. Is God wants your heart, but if we're not keeping it real about what our hearts are attached to in terms of our finances, then we will find ourselves always worrying and always anxious. Have you noticed the times that you are most anxious about your finances are the times usually when we're not trusting Him? Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace. Everybody say all grace. All grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency, everybody say all sufficiency, in all things at all times you may abound in every good work. There's a lot of alls there. You trust Him with your all. He promises to make all grace abound to you, all unmerited favor, all things you don't deserve, He will take care of you. So that having all sufficiency in all things, sometimes? No, all the time. If you trust him all the time, he promises you'll have a sufficiency for all times and all things in every good work. Now, the work has to be good. Let me flip this, okay, because we need to understand this. Sometimes we work for the money. Usually, that's a good thing. We work for money as long as the vocation is attached to our kingdom purpose. But once money becomes the sole objective as to why we work and not God's kingdom purposes in those things, like why God has put you on earth, connected to your purpose, connected to what brings you joy that exudes into the joy of other people, then we're trusting in the wrong thing, right? We trust, okay, I'm going to work to get money. Solely, that's my whole purpose, is to get money. Now, I'm here to tell you today that God has you here in Brisbane not just to get money. Let me say that again, because I know many of us, you know, when we hear this question, it's like, but Pastor Nelly, that's the reason why I moved here. And I'm not trying to condemn anybody for that. But I want you to see that God sovereignly has you here for an even deeper purpose. That you're sitting here listening to this message, which is attached to the gospel, that Jesus laid his life down for you, not just so you could be rich in your wallet, but you could be rich in your heart, and you could be rich in other areas of your lives, your relationships, your friendships, that no matter what trials, no matter what pandemics come, that God will take care of you. He will make you have grace abound to your life and have all sufficiency in all things, at all times. You may abound in every good work. Just make sure the work is good. So this is not just a message about giving. This is also a message vocationally, right? About why he has here. So he quotes the Old Testament, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. See, generosity trusts that God will take care of you. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower, is the seed again, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest for your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now let me read this, because often this can get read out of context. We don't sow seed so that we can get more seed. This is the promise, though. God promises that you will have more seed as you sow more seed. But the objective is not just so you'll get more seed. We don't sow to be blessed. We sow because we're blessed. Let me say that again. We don't sow to be blessed. That's the prosperity gospel that has unfortunately tainted the message of the real gospel. We sow because of what he's already sown in us. That a seed does not die, does not bear fruit unless it dies and goes into the ground. That is Jesus. That's our Savior. That he went to the cross, laid his life down into the ground, was buried, and bore the fruit of 2.2 billion people across the world, or whatever the number is now, across the world, who have dedicated their lives to follow Jesus. Why? Because of gospel transformation. Because a seed went into the ground. God's first seed, his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his first seed, his only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. See, God's love is not just a warm feeling. God's love is exemplified in the way he gave to us, right? And that generosity does not happen just so that we can attain his love. Generosity comes because we are first loved. And we get to love because he first loves us. Generosity flows out of thankfulness. So I've highlighted here five qualities of generosity. I'll give them to you all now. Generosity is not based on the amount, but by your heart capacity. Generosity is to be seen as a privilege and not an obligation. Generosity is to come from a cheerful place. Generosity trusts that God will take care of you. And generosity flows out of thankfulness. I know I've already centralized on this message, but I want you to see, brothers and sisters, that this is not a message about the compulsion of giving. This is a message that highlights the power of what God first gave, and that we get to worship him in our giving. And the verse I want to highlight, going back to verse 9 of chapter 8, is this: for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, turn to somebody and tell them, for your sake. He was rich, but for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. This is the difference between Jesus and every other religious instigator of any other major religion around the world. They don't just teach you. He did it. He left the throne room of heaven where he rules and owns everything and became one who didn't even have a place to stay, was homeless, knows what it's like to be a refugee, uninvited to certain places. He knows what it's like to give himself away. Left the richness of heaven, entered into the poverty of this earth. Could have been chosen to be born into a private hospital, into a public hospital, but he chose a farm cave in Bethlehem, just outside of Jerusalem. It was a place that he didn't even own. Notice this, brothers and sisters. Many of you have plans. Hopefully, you've got plans and a bit morbid thinking about it, that you know you'll be buried somewhere or you will be cremated somewhere. At least you'll own the vase. Jesus borrowed a place of birth, and Jesus borrowed a tomb. He was both brought into the world with nothing, left the world with nothing, and yet he owns and rules everything. And therefore, we can safely say we serve a God that you cannot outgive. You can't outgive God. But we have the nerve to think that our amounts in our bank accounts or our salaries or whatever we make belongs to us. If we give our lives to him, we trust that he is the source of everything. And we have everything that we need because he is our shepherd and we shall not want. So the simple question I ask today is, who is Lord of your finances? Who rules your investment profile? Who rules over your income? Because if you trust him, you will be prosperous in everything. Not just finances, but you trust him, you will see fruitfulness in every area of your life. Don't just invite us to pray, and then we will take a moment to pray and discuss with our those who are next to us. And I just want to thank you, because I know this topic is so sensitive here in Australia. And I want to thank you for lending your hearts towards this message of the gospel, that we get to give because he gave. Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity to worship you in more than just a song, more than just our attendance in a meeting, more than what benefits us from just being here, Lord God. But this is an opportunity to see you worshiped and glorified in our generosity, especially where it pertains to our finances. And so, God, this morning, I pray you will take your rightful place in the throne of our hearts and in our lives. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, if your desire is to determine that Lord Jesus would be the ruler and the one who reigns in every area of your life, including your finances. Maybe you've come in here and it's not been the case, but today you're choosing to trust in him. And I want to give you this opportunity just to respond. If I can just get you to lift your hand so I can pray for you today as you're saying, God, I'm going to trust you with my finances. I'm going to trust you to rule in this area of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome. Father, I just, for those who have our hands up, Lord, today, we just pray, God, that you would truly take your place on the throne of our accounts, of our lives, of our incomes, Lord God. We want to trust you in every area, Lord God. It's easy to trust you in so many other different areas, but Lord, when it comes to our finances, we know that this is always an area where we wrestle in our hearts. And so, God, even for those of us who have experienced abuse, even from church leadership that may have been, you know, like manipulative in the way that they've tried to second finances, right now in Jesus' name, it's not the preaching of compulsion to give finances, Lord, but it's the preaching of your gospel that transforms our hearts to be cheerful givers, giving out of our own volition, but giving out of the transformation of what you do in our lives. We thank you that we get to give because you gave. And right now we just hand you our finances. Have your way in the way that we determine the way we live with our giving, with our saving, and with our spending, all for your glory in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.